That sounds like it's time for a good time back there. Always good to see a full children's church and a full sanctuary and a full choir. Everything's been full this morning. And so, like I said, it's always good to be in the house of the Lord. And I'll say it again, it's good to see young faces in the church and willing to dive in and serve and use your talents and just seeing how joyful to be here and seeing a generation that's coming up to value being in the house of the Lord. So young people, keep up the good work. Parents, keep up the good work. Lane, Bailey, keep up the good work. Everybody keep up the good work. And so some of you probably already opened to Acts this morning. Once again, we're going to take a small break from Acts. You can see that I'm good at starting a series and then adding stuff in. But you know what? You got to preach what the Lord teaches you, leads you to preach on. And I think sometimes it's good to go back to the basics. And for a while now, the Lord's had the basics on my heart. And I've been just praying about when was the right time to go back to the basics. I'm like, Lord, we're working through Acts. He goes, I know. I led you to do that, but I'm going to lead you to pause for a week from it again. Possibly two. But two things that's a big part of what we do in church is baptism and the Lord's Supper. Two things that are fairly common. And usually on the tail end of them, we'll throw in what they're all about and talk about it for 30 seconds, a minute, 2 minutes. But for a while now, I've been feeling the need to spend an extended time talking about baptism and the Lord's Supper. Because it's things we do on a regular basis. But how often do we pause to think really deeply about what we're doing, what they symbolize, about the structure of them? And so I just want to spend this Sunday talking about baptism and the Lord's Supper. And some of you may have questions about both, but have always been afraid to ask the questions. Because you're going, I should know what that stuff's about. I should know those answers, so I'm kind of scared to ask. I promise you, the questions you have, you're probably not the only one. And it's probably not as bad of a question as you think it is. But a quote by R.C. Sproul that I came across this week that I thought was appropriate to open with is this. R.C. says this, we are not allowed to edit the Word of God to fit our theology. We must edit our theology to fit the Word of God. And I know theology is not an everyday word, but it's the study of God. We are not allowed to edit the Word of God to fit our theology. We must edit our theology to fit the Word of God. So how do we approach these things from a biblical standpoint? From the way God portrays them. Not the way we want to approach them. Not the way we bring our cultural ideas to it. But how does the Scripture present both? And what does it teach us about theology? About how we view God, but how we are before God. So before we dive in, we're going to be a little bit all over the place. And so I may test Howard's hands back there to find scriptures. But we'll be in several different scriptures. But first, let us pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to gather in your house, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, despite the rain, Lord, that you have filled this sanctuary with your people, Lord. Lord, that you have raised up a people who don't let the weather stop them from fellowshipping with other believers. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for a congregation that realizes the value of church family. To gather together, to praise, to be encouraged, to be held accountable. Lord, thank you, Lord, for a church family that values you and one another. Lord, just deepen that value, Lord. Deepen that desire, Lord. And Lord, just as we talk about these two things that we do on a regular basis throughout the year, Lord, Lord, let us come to it with an open mind, Lord. Let us listen. Let us not zone out for the next 30 minutes going, well, I know what those things are all about. So often the things we get the most familiar with is the things we glance over so easily and miss so much depth. Lord, just be with us this morning, Lord, as we dive into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing we'll start with is talking about baptism. And so baptism is from the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse. And that's why, as Baptists, we believe in baptism by immersion. That's what Scripture teaches. And you go, well, why doesn't it say to immerse? So So give you a little history on the word baptizo. That's straight from the original Greek. And when you look at classic Greek outside the Bible, it'll be used to describe things such as sinking of ships, of completely immersing ships down in the ocean. That's how it's used in other Greek sources. And so why, when we translate the Bible to English, did we leave it baptizo? It goes all the way back to the King James. So when King James was having the Bible translated, he was part of the Church of England. And it was common among the Church of England to do baptism by sprinkling. And so to go against the church, he told the translators, hey, leave this word alone. Leave it baptizo. Because most people during that time knew nothing about Greek. We didn't know where to go to have the Greek translated. You didn't have your phone or computer to go, all right, let's dive into the Greek. And so he was able to tell the people what he wanted it to mean. And so a little bit of politics got involved in it, of church politics. But I think that's important to note, because every time I come across the word baptized in the Bible, it reminds me to not put my preferences on Scripture, but let Scripture shape me. Because that's exactly what King James done back 400 years ago. When he was getting the word translated, he put his culture, what he was comfortable doing, and implied it on Scripture. And a lot of debates over the last 400 years could have been avoided if he just allowed it to be translated to immerse. But let it serve as a warning to us to not impose my culture and desires onto the text. A scripture I think about right now is Proverbs 28:6. Proverbs 28:6 says, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. As I think about the words of Proverbs 28:6, it reminds me of the importance of walking in integrity. It reminds me of the importance of coming to the Word of God with integrity. That as I walk through Scripture, I don't let my crooked ways decipher the way I understand the Word. But that I stand on God's Word, that I walk in the richness of His words, of His truth. That I don't let my heart guide Scripture, but let Scripture guide my heart. So another scripture y'all probably heard me say 100 times by now is Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So when we come to the word, guard yourself. Guard yourself. And the best commentary on scripture is scripture. When you come across a scripture and you struggle to understand what it means, look at what the other scriptures say about it. Read the whole book that scripture's in. Get the context. Go to other scriptures. It's easy. You can get a concordance, or you can cheat and use Google. Like, Google, what does the Bible say about such and such word? But look what the Bible says. And then you're still struggling? Ask somebody. Come talk to me. Talk to a spiritual leader in this church you trust. You may have a commentary that you trust. Get in a commentary you trust and see what it says. But dive deep. Make sure, can't stress enough, that you don't impose your values on Scripture, but you let Scripture impose upon you. And me personally, when I study, I like reading guys I disagree with because they push back against me. They make me pause and think of why I believe what I believe. Is it because of Scripture or is it because of culture? And so often, if you go to my house, look at my bookshelf, you can go, Brother Austin, you got some bad theology. But on my bookshelf, I've got people I disagree with because I go to read them to challenge me. And so if you ever go to my bookshelf, don't judge me by the theology, by the books on my bookshelf, because it's full of people I disagree with. But that's how I grow, is that pushback. Because I know the Word of God will stand true. And so to continue down this road talking about baptism, what does Scripture say about baptism? And this morning as we're going through these scriptures, instead of saying the word baptize, I'm going to replace it with the words to immerse. Because that stands true to translating the Greek. It is to immerse. And really, some of the scriptures we read, when you read it in that light, you really see the depth and the meaning and the importance of it when you hear those words, to immerse. And so you can go ahead and be flipping to Mark chapter 1, verse 5 is what we're going to start in a second. Mark chapter 1, verse 5. So I'm going to give you an easy one this morning to find. Which most of them should be easy this morning, because Lord's Supper and baptism are things we see in the New Testament. But Mark chapter 1, verse 5. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 5, and we'll go through verse 10. Well, we'll start with verse 4. John appeared to immerse in the wilderness and proclaiming immersion of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being immersed by him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, and this is what I want to focus, After me comes he who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have immersed you with water, but he will immerse you with the Holy Spirit. I will immerse you with the Holy Spirit. So much power when we think about that word means to immerse. Baptism is symbolic of the immersion of the Holy Spirit on our lives. That the Holy Spirit touches every single part of our lives. Not just parts of it, not bits and pieces, but every single bit of it. When you think about baptism, when you come up from those waters, water's dripping down from you. It is overflowing from you. And then if you got out of that baptism room and didn't dry off, we'd be able to track you everywhere around this church. You're going to leave a trail of evidence everywhere you go from that water dripping off of you. Is that not a picture of our life spiritually? That when we come to know the Lord, that he overflows from us, the fruit of the Spirit is seen dripping off of us, that it just overflows out of us. And on that, just like if I don't drive, I have to get out of that, you're going to see everywhere I stepped in here. If I'm baptized in the Spirit, if I'm immersed in the Spirit, guess what? That's going to be evidence everywhere I go of the Lord. I'm going to leave a trail of peace, of the works of God wherever I go, because my life is fully immersed in his goodness. It's going to be evidence where we go. This week, what evidence did you leave of your salvation? Or going back to this past Wednesday, are you here this morning as a hypocrite? And going back to what hypocrite means in the New Testament is to be an actor. When you woke up this morning, did you just put a mask on of religion? Show, hey, I'm going to be a good person today. I'm going to do my good deed. I'm going to make everybody think I got it together. And then as soon as you get to the car, you take that hypocritical mask, sit in the passenger seat, and go living like the world again. If I was to follow you this week, if somebody in this church was to follow you this week, what would they see overflowing from your life? Would you be adding peace to the storms of life, or would you be a tornado in the midst of life? Would you be a source of chaos? What fruit is overflowing from you? Have you been immersed in the Spirit? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? So when you accept Christ as your Savior, you are filled with his Spirit. And I got news for you. You may be looking at me and say, Brother Austin, I wish I had as much as you. I wish I had as much as so-and-so. The same Holy Spirit that came into me at 9 years old is the same Holy Spirit that's in you right now if you're a believer. You get the same amount of God in you as I do in me. If you are a believer. The question is, how much friction are you giving the Lord to work against? Or are you getting immersed in the Word? Or do you just sprinkle yourself with the Word here and there? So we'll go through, we use it all the time. We'll throw John 3:16 out there. We'll throw Philippians 4:13 out there. We'll throw scriptures from Jeremiah out there throughout the week. We may have them placed on our wall here and there that we read here and there. They put all throughout our life. But do you dive into the scriptures on a daily basis? Or do you just say those quotes empty-hearted? Do you say it just because it's the good southern thing to do? It's the good old boy, good old girl thing to do. That's what mama did, daddy did. That's what grandma did. That's what grandpa did. I got to make sure when people come to my house, they know I'm a believer. You can have all the scriptures on your wall. You can have all the crosses on your wall. You can have all the biblical art on your wall that you want. But if Jesus is not in here, you are dying and going to hell. You can surround yourself with all of us everywhere you go. You can walk with us all you want to. You can come to every church service all you want to. But if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your destination is hell. You have to let the Lord into your heart. Going back, I mean, we've done the basics a few weeks ago, the ABCs. What's A?
Admit.
Admit your sins. Admit that you have fallen, that you need Jesus. What's B?
Believe.
Believe in Jesus. What's C?
Confess.
Confess that you need a Savior. Confess your shortcomings. What did we say D was?
Dedicate.
Dedicate your life to Him. And then we added E. Evidence. Miss Michelle added that one. Evidence. And which is what we're getting at right now. What is the evidence overflowing from you where you are going? That will be evidence. When somebody calls you out because that's not evidence in your life, don't throw, oh, the Bible says, don't judge me. We're looking at the fruit from your life. You go on to read the rest of Matthew 5. As it says, do not judge. It says, first look at the plank in your own eye before you look at the speck in your brother's. So if you call yourself a believer and you're living like the world, expect to be called out. Expect to be held accountable. Because that is part of being a Christian. That is a part of being a part of the church of God. We hold one another accountable out of love. Because we want to be all that God has called us to do. So baptism points to the fact we are immersed by the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit touches every aspect of our lives. You further see this symbolism in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Which is one I usually read after a baptism. But like I said, we're usually rushing through it. But I think it's good that we take this time. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In Him you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in immersion, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt and stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. So in Colossians, we see baptism as a picture of salvation. Before you go under, guess what? That represents your old self. Then you're going down, you're being buried, you put in that old self in the ground. Then when you come up, it's raised to newness of life. That's the picture baptism celebrates. I mean, don't get it confused. Baptism does not save you. But it is a public declaration of your faith. It is a celebration of your faith. It's a celebration of the miracle that has occurred in your heart. But it is a symbolism of the change. That's important to remember. Because often we think it saves us. We all can think of people we know that's been baptized, it seems, 4 or 5 times. Because we sometimes get confused that the baptism saves us. But if you get baptized on this Sunday, next Sunday, the Sundays to come, and you go on living like the world, all you did was just get wet in front of everybody. The baptism itself does not save you. It is evidence, or it's an act of obedience. It's an act of celebration of what has occurred. A few other things. You probably realize we baptize. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So it's a very simple answer, because Jesus said so. When Jesus gave us the formula, he said to baptize in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He commanded us to do. And also, just on a little bit deeper level, it gives a reflection of our understanding of the Trinity. Because there are some groups that will baptize only in the name of Jesus. They believe Paul's teaching. Unity. Of the right equal, but Jesus chooses to submit to the God submission looks. We use is how they relate to us in a lot of ways. But God the Son is Jesus Christ who died for us on the cross. And then you got God the Spirit. And God the Spirit is the third person trend that we often talk about, or we often refer to as the Holy Spirit. And remember, the Spirit all the divine attributes. He's omniscient, he's omnipotent, God the Father and God the Son, but distinct in personhood. And just like Jesus chooses to submit himself to them. And I think it's also important to remember that the Holy Spirit is a person and not simply a force. You look at through Scripture, the Spirit has distinctive traits and character, including the ability to encourage, to comfort, and to be lied to. Sometimes we'll refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. That's not how the Holy Spirit reveals himself. The Holy Spirit is he. That's how he chooses to reveal himself to us. He is a personal force. He is a personal being. It's the fullness of God that dwells in us. Not just a part of God. It is the fullness of God. And that should give you encouragement that the full power of God the Father, of God the Son, dwells in you and God the Spirit. That no matter what you face, the fullness of God dwells in you. That the fullness of God is in your life. That the fullness of God you are immersed in how you live. So no matter what comes this week, what comes this year, you are walking in the Spirit. You are walking in the fullness of God. So now stop giving God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son pushback. And deal with the friction in your life. Deal with the sin in your life. Because until you deal with the issues in your life, until you submit them to Jesus Christ, you're going to live in that spirit of fear that God has not given you. 2 Timothy tells us, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Think about that. That power is the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God. That is not a spiritual force on this earth that can stop you if you walk in obedience to God. The roadblocks that come up are only because God allowed. Look at the story of Job. The devil is only to do what he done to Job because God allowed it. So if bad things happen to you, only happen because God allowed it. If spiritual attacks come against you as a believer, it's because God allowed it and he has a purpose. And he has not abandoned you. It may feel like he's abandoned you, but he's still right there. And his fullness is still right there. That agape love that let Jesus die on the cross for us dwells in you in the fullness of God, the Spirit. That self-control comes from the fullness of God. So don't say, I can't help myself. The problem is you can't help yourself. The problem is you haven't submitted yourself to the Spirit. If you submit yourself to the Spirit, you got the self-control. So stop limiting the power of God in your life. And you're going to have the word stuck in your head. And so, I save you. Don't get that confused. I've been saved. Is it a sin for you not to follow the Lord and believe his baptism? Well, let's look at James 4:17. James 4:17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. You see the command of baptism throughout the New Testament. If you're here this morning, you know the right thing to do is baptism. To follow the Lord. Even though it does not save you, but it is an act of obedience. And to not follow the Lord in baptism, if you're able, it is sin. Now, is there cases where you can't be baptized? Sure. Luke 23, the thief on the cross. There was no way that man could be baptized. But what did Jesus tell him? Today you'll be in paradise. You'll be with me in paradise. As I look around this room, all of us right now are able to be baptized. If you're a believer and you've never been baptized, make that commitment today. It seems like a small thing, but again, we got to be faithful in the small things before God can trust us to be faithful in the big things. And let us celebrate with you. If you can't make that public profession here, if you can't get uncomfortable here by getting in front of folks to get wet, what makes you expect you're going to be bold in the world? You know, well, brothers, I may be bold in the world, and I haven't been baptized. Well, if you're already bold, think about how much bolder you could be if you address that little thing in your life, the thing you've labeled as little. And so baptism is important. Again, it does not save you, but it is a celebration of what God's done, and it is a simple act of obedience. And so then lastly, the Lord's Supper. I went a little bit longer on baptism than I expected, but we'll look at the Lord's Supper briefly. The Lord's Supper, Matthew chapter 26, is where we see it initiated. We've all heard Matthew 26:26 many times. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drank it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And so that little line right there, that's why so often when we finish the Lord's Supper, we sing a hymn, because that's what the disciples did. But before we really dive into this, what did the Lord's Supper replace? First, Passover. Up to this point, it was Passover. And Passover was remembering the 10th plague, how God passed over those whose doorsteps were covered with the blood of the Lamb. And so the Passover looked forward to the redeeming work of Christ, while the Lord's Supper looks back upon the redeeming work of the cross. But then it also looks forward to that day we sit in eternity with God to feast at the heavenly tables with him. So the Lord's Supper looks back at the work Christ accomplished, but looks forward at the results of the work he done. That because of what he done, we will eternally dine with him and celebrate the power of his blood. And the scripture that you've heard me read pretty much every time we've done the Lord's Supper is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to encourage you, go read it this week. Because hopefully sometime in the next few weeks, I want to do the Lord's Supper. I usually give this to you right before we do it. But I want you to go read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. And do a deep dive into your life. Because this passage looks at the dangers of coming to the Lord's Supper with your heart wrong. Over the next couple of weeks, ask God to reveal the sin in your life that you haven't addressed. Ask God to reveal the broken relationships in your life that you need to make right. The brother, the sister in Christ you need to apologize to. So that we may, this next time that we take the Lord's Supper, we come to it with a seriousness unlike anything we've ever came to it with. So I'm telling you, God's working in this church. God's doing great things in this church. Which means great battles are coming. And how appropriate is we started the year off with a fast, and that we end the year with a time of deep reflection, preparing for the Lord's Supper with a deep seriousness. Instead of just looking at it as a holy snack. So you know that's sometimes where your mind goes. You take it with less seriousness than what you should. It's like a little sip of grape juice and a cracker. Here we go again. It's so much more than that. It is a celebration of what Christ has done. But start evaluating your life. The war is coming. Spiritual war is coming for hurricane. Don't know what shape, I don't know what form. But God's doing too much for the devil to ignore. And we need to be ready. You need to be ready. From the youngest in here to the oldest, you need to be ready. The Lord. Summary starts of life. He's going, hey, brothers, I'm scared to come up here to make that public. If you're scared to walk up here by yourself, get with me after church, and we'll find somebody that sits next to you that can walk up with you next week. So you ain't got to do it alone. Yeah, it's awkward at first. But God gives you the confidence. He gives you the boldness. And these words go from the youngest to the oldest. I promise you, God's not going to be mad at you for coming forward. And I promise you, if they do, I'll get them. But people ain't going to give you a tough time for coming up to get baptized, whether you're the youngest or the oldest in here, or anywhere in between. I should be celebrating with you. Somebody gets negative at you for that, we won't have a scripture talk. Because that's not the attitude to have. Let us rejoice with one another. I hope God's convicted you this morning. Because I know when I told you to talk about baptism and the Lord's Supper, you attempted to zone out on me. Because I know those things. I don't need to listen. That's tempting to do. I've been in services through the years where the pastor announced stuff like that. I'm going, yeah, I ain't got a list of that. I got that going. And time and time again, I'll pick up on a word the pastor says, and I go,